Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 13th of October, 2019. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Paul starts a new series and we're looking at Numbers and he's going to be looking at getting ready. The reading is Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, and then Paul will start the sermon.
Reading today is from Numbers 10, from verses 1 to 10. Silver trumpets. The Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camp set out. When both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble before you at the entrance to the tent of meeting. If only one is sounded, the leaders, the heads of the clans of Israel, are to assemble before you. When a trumpet blast is sounded, tribes camping on the east are to set out. At the sounding of a second blast, the camps on the south are to set out. The blast will be the signal for setting out. Together the assembly blow the trumpets, but not with the same signal. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and the generations to come. When you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. Also, at your times of rejoicing, your appointed feasts and new moon festivals, you are to sound trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
To God. You may have not heard, but I just said to Mark, well, you're a victim of a misprint, but you've got a leap on the church. Because I'm going to encourage you, dear church, to read the book of Numbers. Tough though it may seem, lists though it may be, in fact, two censuses, one at each end, I want to encourage you to read this book. Hopefully, in a mo, you'll discover why. Because I want to encourage you to read it, because over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this book of Numbers. It contains, friends, a kind of rich heritage that we sometimes miss. Because it's a heritage of what God says to his people Israel. But why look at this and why now? Thank you, Pauline. I would suggest it's because probably it is one of the least read books of the Bible. Now, how do I say that? We're going to do a real census and I want you to be really, really honest with me. And really honest with yourself. I want you to pretend that there is no one else in this room but you and God. Can you be that honest? Okay. Here's my question. Please put your hand in the air if Numbers is your favourite book in the Bible. There's no one saying it is, friends. Please put your hand in the air if it's your second favourite book in the Bible. There's no one with their hand in the air. And in fact, we could go on, couldn't we? Because if we're being honest, Numbers probably doesn't rank amongst our so-called favourites, if we can have a favourite book in the Bible anyway, but you get the drift. Often, this is a book we might avoid. Now, I became a Christian when I read Scripture, and I knew no better than to start at Genesis chapter 1 and start reading. Got to tell you, Numbers was one of two or three books in the Old Testament that very nearly made me give up. And that sounds a really dark thing, but when you're a non-Christian, you come to those lists, you begin to say, what on earth is going on here? And it makes nonsense, quite frankly. But if we look at it another way, I pray that it will make good sense. Because this is one of the books that's contained in the original five books given directly by God to Moses, tradition says. And so there is a point to this book. They're a very dynamic book because this is what God gave. So why is it there? I think the secret to understanding the whole book is to look at chapter 1, verse 1. Because in chapter 1, verse 1, it says something like this, depending upon your version. It says, the Lord said, or the Lord spoke. Well, who was he speaking to? To Moses, according to chapter 1, verse 1. And the Hebrew title for this book is not Numbers at all. It is The Lord Said. Now, there's some guys down here that might even be able to tell us what that actually is in Hebrew, and my Hebrew's rubbish. But in the desert, there you go. And even according to scholars, therefore, those are the scholars I read, which said originally it was The Lord Said, and probably. But in the desert, in reality, this is how the Lord deals with his people Israel on that great journey in the wilderness. And he does it how? Well, no matter whether it's called The Lord Said or In the Desert, okay, depending upon your biblical kind of research and stuff that you do, no matter what about that, one thing can be said with certainty. Throughout this desert experience, indeed as they get ready for this desert experience, the most important thing the Israelites can do is know that the Lord said. It's his way they're called to go. And he speaks directly into their situation. It's not as if they have to guess. After all, it's a bizarre act, isn't it, if you're Moses, to make these silver trumpets. But it's not bizarre at all if the Lord says. Friends, the Lord wants to say into us as church. And whatever he says to do, we will do. Even if it sounds bizarre. Because the Lord said. This is his church. These were his people. And they're going to go and wander in a desert for a while. For a few years. But we learn from them, don't we? We learn from them. Because at its heart, this book is about how God speaks into their situation and about how God's people, the Israelites, deal with mission. Moving from one place to another, directed by God. And they're going to go on this long journey from Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab and everywhere in between. And possibly, because they're going to crisscross lots several times, visit most places several times, but we don't really know. What we do know is ultimately God's plan leads somewhere. And in this case, it's going to lead to the promised land. God has a purpose for his people, and he has a purpose for us. So make no mistake about it, friends. When God says to do even the most bizarre things, it leads somewhere. And it leads to where God wants us to go. In the case of these Israelites, into the promised land. And it gives them a truth. This book kind of shouts out one simple truth. And it is this. You probably can't see that. 1 Corinthians 1:9 reflects it beautifully. It says, God is faithful and he will do what he says he will do. And the Israelites throughout this time are learning. And what they're going to learn is that God is faithful. And if God says it's going to happen, it frankly will happen. Now, his promises made to the Israelites all those years ago stand. And they stand today just as they stood then. And the reality of that is this. If there are promises that God made to those Israelites that still have to come to pass, then no matter that it's been thousands of years since he said it, it will come to pass. God is faithful and true. His promises are sure. And that's the reality of this book. And that's why this book kind of makes me a bit excited. I'll get off my excited bench now. Because if it's true that God's promises to those Israelites will come true, because God has said they will, then his promises to this church will come true, because God has said they will. We have the same God, friends. One God. And that makes me excited. Because Jesus promises this to you if you do not know him today. He says this to you in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I want to say to you that that promise, God's promise through his Son, is true and good and honorable and will be. So this morning the call is for you to come to know him so that God can fulfill his promise and give you life eternal. Or to put it another way, Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ our Amen, which friends means yes, ascends to God for his glory. In Christ, we're told, God's promises have been fulfilled. So over the next few weeks, we're going to learn about this group of Israelites, what they learn about God, what they learn about themselves. And I pray we will discover or rediscover a reality that we already know, that God's promises are true. You ever had a feeling that sometimes in church there's a sense in which we can think, oh, we need to be in control here, things are getting out of order? You ever had that sort of sense and feeling in church? We need to control. Let me tell you, it's an illusion. Our feelings are false. I declare over this place, God is in control. And I pray that he will break through any feelings within you and I that says otherwise. Because they need to go and be gone. Now, the beginning of Numbers 10 deals with this reality. And I pray that you and I know that we never need to manipulate events, but can wholly trust God to deliver what's been promised. Because God has been gracious to us, hasn't he? Okay, let me ask again. God has been gracious to us, hasn't he?
Yes.
God has been gracious to us, hasn't he?
Yes.
Hallelujah. God has been gracious to us. More and more and more. Because that's who God is, friends. God is amazing to his people, honouring. And in Numbers 10, at the beginning of this, what he says to Moses is, get these trumpets ready, boy. He doesn't quite say it like this, before those of you that, you know. But get these trumpets ready, son. Because I'm going to call the community together. And as I call this community together, then I want them to hear and obey, because we're going to go on a journey. And so, scripture reminds us that they gather when they hear these trumpets in kind of eager anticipation, if we read behind it. Something was happening. And that was an act. This trumpet blowing was an act that kind of unified everyone. And they came together. God's in this, friends. Because you see, the reality is, God will call this church to do something amazing for him. I am utterly, wholly convinced. But when he does, unity matters. Our unity matters. I believe with all my heart and my spirit that the Lord, our Lord, wants to do something absolutely mighty among us. And do I know what it is? No. Now, when I asked God this week, Lord, what is it? This is what he said to me. Paul, why are you so insecure? Why do you need to know? Just come, follow, go my way. I know. That's good enough, isn't it, Paul? Yes, it is. And I may therefore sound like a broken record, but I will declare the reality of that to this congregation. For as long as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings prompts me to, in one way, shape, or another, I am going to declare to you, do you hear the trumpet call? We need to go where the Lord goes. And I will do so unashamedly and without apology. Because if the Lord wants to do something mighty here, unity matters, friends. How do I know that it's true unity matters? Because frankly, it mattered to Jesus when he prayed before he went to the cross. John 17, we find Jesus praying for us. This is what he says in John 17, 20 and 21. I encourage you not to do anything else but to listen to these words and see if you can hear in them the call to unity. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And here's the rub of the green, friends. Unless you and I are united, Minehead will never, ever know en masse that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because you and I may declare it with our lips and not live it with our lives. And unless we're unified, how on earth, literally, are they going to know? If unity was important to Jesus, why is it not so important to us then? Why do we put our agenda before the agenda of the community church or the Lord's agenda? Why do we backbite? Why do we put on social media, and this is happening, all the gripes we have about church? How dare we? This is the church of Jesus Christ, and we should fight for it. And that means, friends, that you do not do that to the church. Because every time you do that, Jesus bleeds. And yes, I am telling the church off. But I stand on the word of God. He wants this church unified. How dare we disunify his church? Now, I believe that the church, it needs to get ready for a great spiritual movement of God. Do I believe it all my heart? Yes, I do. Do I stand here and say, come on then, disprove me, church? Yes, I do. Because Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever, calls to this church and says, be mine in mine head. When the unity of church is threatened, the Lord is dishonored, our effectiveness is minimized, our witness discredited. Not here, dear church, not on my watch. And if that means next week there are three of us meeting here who really want to unify behind what the Lord is doing, hallelujah. Because one thing you need to know about me, I don't give a stuff about numbers. And every pun was intended. And did you notice, okay, from that reading from Numbers 10, that God calls them together. He calls them when they're ready, but they're not ready, are they? He doesn't actually say something like this. Okay, before we go somewhere, let's journey somewhere to make sure we can do this. Let's do a short camping trip, an overnighter, so that we know we're ready. He doesn't say to them, actually, to go into the desert, I need to prepare every single one of you. He doesn't do that. He calls them together, and right where they are, he says, let's go. This was going to be a big adventure. God called the Israelites together where they were and how they are. And friends, we are perfectly shaped for the mission of God. Did you know that? The other thing the Lord said to me this week was this. This church, whether you believe it or not, I believe with all my heart that the Lord said this. This church, in this church rather, are the right people at the right time, in the right place. Which means, friends, you're not here this morning because you chose to be here, but because the Lord prompted you. And confidently I say that the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Moses, the God of these Israelites calls us to follow him. Now, in order to do that, we must do something else, mustn't we? We must acknowledge that God wants to speak to us today. And I would argue that he does through his word, through prayer, through the prompting of the Spirit living in us. I believe that God calls us. And he's calling you. And if there was, this is kind of a modern day version of this, as you can see from the phone that's on the table. One of our youngsters tells me it's an iPhone something or other. But God is calling. And God is calling you. And God is calling us. And the reality is, he's doing it today. He does it through scripture, through prayer, through the prompting of the Spirit, speaking directly. The reality is, friends, that not that God is not speaking. The reality is that we've become rather unaccustomed to listening. And we just don't. And we dismiss it. And we kind of think, oh, well, you know, hey. And we do that constantly through our lives. So we are ill, and we go to the doctors. And the doctors give us some medicine that help us diagnose problems and issues. And we come out and we say, praise be to the NHS. Praise be to God, I would argue. Because the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings has blessed us with an NHS. And we're so used to seeing things in a human term, we don't see how much God is blessing. And it's important that when we hear from him, when we receive those orders from him, when the trumpet sounds, that we mobilize. After all, Numbers 10, 5 and 6 says this, when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. We're being called to get ready. Why? The Israelites of the time were off on a pilgrimage through the desert. It would take a bit longer than they thought it would. Let's just put it that way, but you'll hear more of that in a week or two. But it would take a while. Life in this country, no matter what we might think about Brexit and what might happen, I would suggest to you, you only got to go around the world to see how much we are privileged and how much a priceless opportunity we have. But I also want to say to you, as Alec reminded us a few weeks ago, this world is not our home. Did you know that? Here's the good news, friends. You're going to spend eternity with me. The even better news is that I won't have to preach. Thank you very much. And the even better news is this is not our permanent home. We're travellers passing through our present life. And as someone once wrote, we have a permanent destination constantly ahead. And I love that phrase. It's a good phrase, actually. Wish I'd written it, particularly in an essay. I'd have got more marks. But anyway, Hebrews 13:4 reminds us of something else. It says that, doesn't it? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one that's to come. And friends, we therefore need to talk into the situation of the word we find ourselves in. So scripture, for example, warns us that living primarily for personal satisfaction or social admiration cannot win God's approval. Just to give an example. And that was the call on these Israelites, really. The call really was to say, look, no matter how much you've got, you're going to pack it all up and come with me. Come, journey, follow. And friends, I want to challenge you to do something. This was on my heart today too. I want to challenge you to pray for our young people who grow up in a culture that's based upon personal satisfaction and social admiration. Yet God's word calls them today, as it called these Israelites at the time of the book of Numbers. And it calls us, you and I, to live a pilgrimage lifestyle. Because if Because it's in living that lifestyle that us modern day believers have opportunity for unobtrusive witness. Now what do I mean by that? Actually, not that you don't have stuff, but rather that we begin to value it a whole lot less than we actually do. The stuff of life. And that we remodel the reality that nothing is more important in our lives than our continued relationship with our Creator God, as brought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and empowered by His Holy Spirit. That's what this sounding of the trumpet calls us to do. To remember what's been done for us. I was not speaking to a family that asked me to go and see them. And what they asked me to do was to persuade their teenage daughter to come back to church. Good luck with that, says someone down the front. Okay. That was exactly what they were looking at. Similar problem, okay? They used to come to church, and actually, this was a few years ago, but it's kind of really modern in as much that they couldn't get their young daughter off of the phone, texting and sending messages and whatever, you know, it's the way I said that, to her friends, right? They couldn't stop her. And on a Sunday morning, this was prime time for the friends to be doing this, because the weekend's homework was done. And they called the minister in and they said, Paul, can you talk to her? Can you persuade her? We've come to the end of all we can do. And as I walked into the house, there was a sense in which God just gave me a few words. And so all that I said to them was, actually, when's the next time you'll be able to be in church as a family? Because that would be an ideal time to talk to you as a family. And the dad said to me, he said, well, that won't be this Sunday because I'm going away to play in a golf tournament. And the mum said, actually, the week after, I'm off to a spa with some friends. I need the break. Life's been busy. Work and family life together have been too hectic. I just need me time. And the following week, well, we probably can't do that either, because we're not sure we'll be at church, because there's a family party and we might have to travel. So I guess it's in a month's time. I wonder what your response would be, if that was you. I'll tell you absolutely what mine was. Friends, I pointed out the obvious to them. How could they expect their daughter to take the church seriously when they weren't prepared to do so themselves? Crudely. And then you might think, oh, that's nothing to do with me. Let me remind you, every single person here models church to our young people. And if you're missing, they notice. And if you can be missing, so can they. Now, we all have other things in life. I'm not just talking about taking us away from them, but I am saying, I'm asking, this journey that these Israelites will go on, ask them to reprioritize. So I told this family this. I said, well, actually, come back and talk to me in 2 months' time when you as a family have remodeled your life and when you've been in church 4 weeks straight. Then I'll talk to your daughter. Do you know what happened? They told me I was being unreasonable. That I didn't understand modern life and its pressures. That they couldn't possibly do it. And in any case, it was their decision whether or not they came. I left the house, genuinely, I left the house, and what was in my mind was, with a household of three teenagers. Yeah. Friends, if we want our children to come to church, to find the Lord Jesus Christ, to live life in Him, we have to model it ourselves. And not just when we have children, but friends, this church has been gifted with children, and we have to model it. What is it, therefore, in your life, I wonder, that comes before meeting here on a Sunday morning? What is it? What do you put in the way? Only when we live the life of a pilgrim, ready to answer God's call, as did these Israelites through the trumpets, will we challenge the contemporary materialistic values of our society, which are so alluring to our youth, but frankly offer perishing security. And I want to talk into the culture of our town. Why do I want to do it? Because I think the Lord wants to. So the call here, yes, tough though it is for us to model it first. And you may not have realized this, but let me tell you honestly, when a group of Christians called church start to live out the reality of Jesus Christ as Lord, it is alluring. Did you know that? Want to get my head in through the door? Oh, make it so they wonder what's going on. Jesus is there, you know. That mob up the road, they say Jesus Christ is Lord, but they live it. That's how. Christians must heed the trumpet of call of God on our lives, and in unity, get ready. Now I'm going to end, because you've heard enough of me already. But I am going to ask you to respond to your Lord today. That's why if you look at the clock, you're thinking, oh, we've got a quick one. Well, yeah, you have. But in reality, we're going to have some worship, and I'm going to ask you to respond. Not because I said so, but because the Lord said so. So actually, if you want prayer this morning, feel free. There'll be some people over there and some people over here. Come. Come find me. Come find one of our prayer ministry team and be prayed for. This passage ends with what we might call is a divine declaration. It's designed to inspire confidence in the Israelites who heard it and indeed in us. And it is this. Verse 10 says, I am the Lord your God. He said it to the Israelites, he says it to us. I am the Lord your God. This book of scripture says time and time and time and time again. If you read it as a whole, if you wade through all those lists, if you read it as a whole though, you will discover that time and time and time and time again, it says the Lord said or the Lord spoke. Occasion after occasion after occasion. And those words, I am the Lord your God, do something on the back of the fact this is the word of God. They recall God's power. They describe his uniqueness. They reiterate his promise, which as we've said when we started can be relied upon. And friends, I have heard this church has been promised that the Lord will be its Lord. And he will be. And that's the call of the morning. As they left Sinai, as we get ready for all that God has in store for us here in Minehead, those words, I am the Lord your God, were a reassuring affirmation. They're a call to remember his faithfulness, to reflect on his character, and to trust his word. Now I know the Lord has spoken to some of you this morning, given you word or words of wisdom. The question is not, has he spoken? The question is, will you trust in faith and belief? The Lord has spoken. Praise be to the Lord, who says, I am. Amen. Friends, let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you said to those group of Israelites who you loved amazingly, I am the Lord. I thank you that you said, that Scripture says, the Lord says. And I thank you that it does not say that that passage, those ways of being, your ways of being, are just for this group of Israelites for this time in the desert. For we can acknowledge your promise to us to speak to us, to remind us that you are our Lord. I pray this morning as you do so, through the love and the blood of Christ, and through the prompting and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that we may hear from you, respond to you, step out in faith for you. May this be the moment, Lord, that this church becomes yours. Not just in the reality of calling, Lord, but in the actuality of our movement. Come, Holy Spirit, declare over the church, I am your Lord. Amen.
To leave a comment, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.